I was smiling there when Mark asked Mike to come up.
We're so blessed. Abundantly blessed. That passage from Romans 5 that Matt read. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Staggering. Absolutely staggering. So, I'd like to speak this morning, and it might possibly turn into a series that will take us through to the summer, possibly. I was going to try and do it all this morning, and then I thought maybe pace ourselves. And this is, if you like the title, Jesus Christ, the Ultimate Sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Ultimate Sacrifice. I'd just like to read a scripture in Luke first, and then we're going to turn to Leviticus. So in Luke chapter 24, I'm just going to cut in a couple of verses, 44 and 45, and obviously there's a context, we're not going to stay here, but I'm just going to cut in for, hopefully you'll see the point in a moment. In verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Isn't that amazing? So just draw our attention to that. Jesus says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then I love in verse 45, he says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Well, clearly on the back of the previous verse, the main point there is all that is written concerning Christ. And how wonderful to know today, even though we're in a world that is in such agonizing turmoil, change, uncertainty, tragedy, even in that context, that we are, as we've been reminded this morning, founded on the rock, Christ Jesus, who is unshakable. Bless the Lord. And I pray this morning again, and for us every day, that the Lord himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, open our understanding, so that we might understand the scriptures. So if you just turn back to Leviticus, I can tell you're getting really excited at this point. I have to say, I've just been so blessed just reading over these, particularly the first seven chapters in Leviticus. And we're just going to stay for our brief time this morning in chapter 1. We have in these first chapters of Leviticus five specific offerings clearly kind of laid out before us. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And they're laid out in great detail. And how wonderful, little spoiler alert right up front, how wonderful that we can look fresh and by God's help and by the moving of his Holy Spirit and see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these put together. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And there was nothing haphazard about God's plan and timing and the specific fulfillment of all that occurred in the whole life of our wonderful Savior from start to finish and culminated. And I hope our gaze will be transfixed by by the power of the Holy Spirit again this morning on the wonders and the glories of the one and only, the Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the one and the only hope for every lost soul and for this broken world. Bless his wonderful name. Just a very brief point. Often we read the books, don't we, kind of as standalones. But if you look just at the end of Exodus, we have in the last verses, and this hit me fresh recently, we have in the last verses, again, this rich context here, but we have the cloud and the glory. And it says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to even enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Isn't that wonderful? What an amazing picture. The tabernacle of meeting filled with the glory of God. And now in that context, listen to verse 1 of Leviticus. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, hello. So what comes in these chapters in Leviticus? Often in our minds we think, oh, Leviticus is a bit heavy going. I'm telling you, this has come out of the pulsating glory of God that fills the tabernacle, and the compelling call of holy God who is present with his people. And he calls from the tabernacle of meeting to Moses. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for Leviticus means something around the call of God. If you look that up. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. So he calls, the Lord calls to Moses and spoke to him from this tabernacle, from this glory. And he says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. No wonder we can sing. Sorry, I'm jumping the gun here. No wonder we can sing, I'm accepted. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its inward parts and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet smelling savour, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And you can read down in this first chapter, it works through from the bull here, and then the ram or the lamb, and then the birds. We won't read, but it repeats after each offering, burnt by fire, all of it, and a sweet smell to the Lord. It's quite graphic, isn't it? It's very particular, very specific. Interestingly, just to note briefly, the burnt offering predates the Levitical law here. You'll remember maybe in Genesis 8. Do you remember that? Our friend Noah. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. There it is again. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although, listen to this, such grace, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Listen, God's blessing was the direct result, even back in Genesis 8, of burnt offering, sacrifice, not of man's good deeds. Can you see that in Genesis 8? That's a powerful truth right there. And then Genesis 22, we're not going to go there. This is so rich, my friends. It's filling my heart and mind. Just cutting in, you don't have to turn there, but you remember the story, Genesis 22. Look, the fire and the wood. This is the Son speaking, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, oh wow, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I mean, talk about prophecy. Genesis 22. And listen to this. I love this with all my heart. And so the two of them went together. Father and son. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. The promise of God's blessing to all the earth through Abraham. This is a massive theme in itself, isn't it? Involved the death and resurrection articulated to us there in Genesis 22, and specifically the burnt offering. And I want to say really loud and clear this morning, into a context where all the powers of the enemy are raging, I want to declare this out loud before the saints of God and before all the principalities and powers. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And in our focus this morning, Jesus Christ fully fulfills the burnt offering. And this first point, by his complete devotion and consuming passion to do the Father's will. This is up front, first and foremost, okay? Jesus Christ, his complete devotion and burning, consuming passion to do his Father's will. It's no coincidence that the burnt offering comes first in this list of five in Leviticus. May the Lord help us to see again the glories of Christ. So the primary point, as we look, and we'll refer in the next 15 minutes briefly to a few things in this passage, and you go, I hope this whets your appetite. By the Lord's grace, I hope this stirs a hunger to get deep into the glories of Christ revealed in the Scriptures. He fully fulfills it all. So the primary point of the burnt offering is that it was completely, wholly consumed. If you do a little study of this, no part of it, other than the skin, no part of it was given back to the worshipper or the one who offered. It was all consumed. So we'll see maybe next year. There's some differences with the other offerings and sacrifices. No surprise then that sometimes in Scripture it's called the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering. Oh, praise God. And I think we can have chats about this if you'd like, but I think it maybe comes first here because obviously type and Christ as the ultimate antitype fulfilled in the New Testament. It presents Christ not so much as taking our sins. I know, hold on to your hats. I know that sounds a bit controversial. But here, as offering himself without spot to God. To accomplish, with this consuming passion, to accomplish the perfect will of his Father. And to glorify him in life and in death and the manner of death. We know, don't we, that Jesus wasn't literally burned at Calvary. We know that. It was the awful death of the crucifixion, invented by the Romans but prophesied in the Psalms and in Isaiah. So while he wasn't literally burned on the cross, he fully fulfills this type because he was completely consumed. In what way, friends? Firstly, in the offering of himself. And secondly, in the suffering that that offering entailed. Are you with me? Fully consumed. No wonder we speak of his passion. He didn't just offer a part of himself. He didn't just take, and I say this with great reverence, he didn't just take a beating or a whipping or somehow separately a thorny crown or the nails. It was all of it. And so very much more. He gave his all. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. Prophesied in Isaiah, his face to the shame and the spitting. His hands and feet to the nails, his side to the spear, his brow to the thorns, his ears to the cruel mocking of his enemies. His great big beating heart for the lost and to the forsakenness of his Father. And we can read, can't we, in the New Testament, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But his passion was not just, and I again say that with such care, you're barely able to say not just the suffering. The suffering was on a level that no one has ever known or will ever know, not just the physical. But there's the suffering, complete burnt offering. Oh Lord Jesus. But not just the suffering, his passion, as we've alluded to, first and foremost was to do the will of his Father. An offering. It comes three times in Leviticus 1, an offering made by fire, a sweet smelling savour to the Lord. Fire often represents testing, doesn't it? Purification, great pressure. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to say, looking back, under great pressure, hasn't always been sweetness that's come out. No surprises there. I don't know if anyone's sitting there going, what do you mean, Dave? I'm just all sweetness and light under the greatest pressure. No surprises there, but I'm telling you, this Jesus, this ultimate sacrifice, in the greatest crucible the world will ever know. To the nth degree, and what came out of this one? Sweetness. Rising up. It's amazing, this burnt offering, one of the translations is that which arises in the Hebrew, ascending to the Father, a sweet smelling aroma. Staggering this, isn't it? We don't even come into this bit. So often our focus is on us and the benefits, and that's good. We'll come to that in due course. But first and foremost, glory to the Lamb, the bull, the bird in Leviticus 1. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him for this great offering. I delight to do Your will, oh God. Burning zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. Ate Him up. Our God is a consuming fire. This is deep stuff, isn't it? I don't even know how to handle this, but I'm compelled to share it. For the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We so often think of the cross from our perspective, don't we? And the redemptive benefits made over to us, and absolutely right. Absolutely right. But what about what the cross meant to the Father? What about that? What did it mean to the Father? A sweet aroma to the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord. This is hard to grapple with in our minds. In Isaiah, there's some really phenomenal verses that I struggle to get my head round. We read, don't we, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Can I just say, ever so carefully, not abstract pleasure in meeting out suffering on the beloved Son, but surely in this context, pleasure in the pure and sweet whole burnt offering. Delighting to do the Father's will, and coupled, and we'll see that come, coupled with that, the eternal fruit from this one ultimate sacrifice, this once and for all, the pleasure of the Lord shall surely prosper in His hand. Lo, said the Lord, we can read in Hebrews, lo, I come to do Your will. Amen. I'm not sure how you're handling this. I'm a little bit beside myself. This passion, this offering, this all-consuming givenness. Time is flying, isn't it? Maybe the series will be on the burnt offering, not the five offerings. Briefly, just second point. In addition to what we've just mentioned there, that Jesus fulfills the burnt offering by His complete devotion and consuming passion to do the Father's will. Secondly, Jesus, and this is really interesting study if you want to go there, Jesus fulfills the specific, particular criteria of the burnt offering as documented for us in Leviticus 1. I'll just go really quickly. You probably picked up on a few of them. Sometimes we say, was it important for Jesus to be a man, male? Well, in Leviticus here, the offering was male. Let's get over our human deliberations. The point is, in Scripture, things are done in a certain way in order to fulfill certain things, requirements. And we're talking about a holy God who's filled the temple so keen he is to dwell with people on earth. And out from that glory, that shining righteousness and holiness, he shares his heart in a great endeavor to make it possible for even lost rebellious sinners to be in his presence. He was male, first point. He was without blemish. Interesting, in this passage it mentions the head, the inward parts and the legs. I was just looking at scriptures in the New Testament. Think of Jesus, the burnt offering. Think about his head. He knew no sin. Maybe this is stretching it a little bit. Think about his inward parts. In Jesus there was no sin. That's in 1 John. The other one was from Corinthians. Think about his legs. He did no sin. Put it all together. He was, in Hebrews 4, without sin. Head, inward parts, legs. Utterly perfect. And the context was this, as Matt put it, as we broke bread, this mess. Without blemish. He offered himself voluntarily. You remember that? In John 10. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He offered voluntarily. His offering, and we'll probably finish here. I'll come back to it, Mark. But listen, I want to tell you this. His offering was a substitution. And even in this burnt offering, primarily worship and devotion to the Father, we see this substitutionary element in verse 4. The worshipper was to put his hand upon the head of the offering. And it shall be, this is the scripture in Leviticus, it shall be accepted for him. He leaned, as the word apparently signifies. That's the one. I was having too many fives in it. Yeah, let's get rid of some of the fives. Signifies. There we go. Back on track. Leaning. Laying the hand, but the word has this emphasis of leaning your full weight. I feel a song coming on. Lean hard. Full weight upon the head, as if to say, I take this spotless victim to be my substitute. I lean my whole weight, my full reliance upon this offering and upon the merit of this offering. Glory to God. And the offerer, unbelievable, was accepted. Seriously, I think we need to disabuse ourselves of some additional baggage that we often bring. That's it, my friend. Jesus. Accepted in the Beloved. Not. You need to put in a shift. Now, that's good. Good start. But put in a shift and we'll revisit this. I want to see progress before acceptance. as if this had anything to do with any of us. This is God's heart coming out from the tent of meeting. The glory, the pulsating glory. He wants to be with us. It's staggering. That's all there, but the overriding passion of the Christ in the fulfillment is first and foremost, I delight to do your will. And then there in verse 4, that's our part, isn't it? Oh, we sometimes say we daren't touch this. Well, I tell you what, we need to in this sense. We need each and every day, my friend, to make sure our hand is on the head of the Christ. We are joined to the Christ. He is our substitute. He is our offering. And on that basis and that basis alone, glory to his name, atonement. Accepted. Glory to his name. So we're going to stop there. We've got hardly anywhere at all, but it's good stuff, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Bless his wonderful name. Maybe we could just sing in response. The last point I had for this morning was, give you a little heads up, in light of all this, Jesus wants us to give ourselves to him, and this is staggering, as, quote, a burnt offering. The New Testament is rich with that language deliberately. So let's just sing, shall we? In light of this, I will offer up my life. Is that okay? And then we'll close. I love the way our meetings come and go, but life just continues, doesn't it? I have a real sense we're going to sing this, but even in the prayer meetings, the Lord is really moving. As we've sought the Lord in the week of prayer, he's moving. And just to say, if you're thinking, oh, this is all a bit out there, he made provision for the offerers to bring a bird. So if you're thinking, I'm not wealthy enough to bring an ox, or maybe you're kind of feeling like you're a bit of a middle income goat or lamb, there's provision and the same sweet smell. Christ in his identification, ox, lamb, bird in this context, everyone can come because of the offering. Glory to his wonderful name. This isn't about your performance or where you think you're up to. You might feel poor as a Christian. Sweet smelling savour to the Father because of the offering. Glory to his name. So in light of that massive offering, let's just say, I will offer up my life, and then we'll have our lunch.